Should we wait for the screen? Oh, 6 to 11.
Yes,
So, I opted not to read the purport today because I wanted to follow the points that Mr. Matt took about Tucker's kind of emphasis on this verse, which is a different point than what's in this purport. So we can stop there, if that's okay. So, the part of the Balaton, is our prayers by the demigods to Krishna. I'm sorry, I'm not feeling well this morning. It's sick somehow. Please forgive me. Thinking clearly. So, as we all know, Krishna, the demigods requested Krishna to come to alleviate the burden. Actually, it was Brahma on behalf of Mother Earth. So, now that Krishna has completed his term, 125 years on the planet, and has successfully removed the burden, the demigods now come back and they visit Krishna in Dwaraka and offer prayers, thanking in gratitude, thanking Krishna for coming, for bestowing his mercy, compassion, on all the living entities. And so telling Krishna that it's okay, can go now. The duty of performance is complete. So this is part of his prayers for the demigods. This verse. Now, the point that Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur emphasizes in this verse is that not only bhakti yogis practice bhakti, or offer bhakti to the Lord, and adore the Lord, and worship the Lord, but other transcendentalists from other paths of yoga also offer worship and their adoration to Krishna. And he specifically mentions that in this verse, the yoga practitioners are the karma yogis, jnana yogis, and the bhakti yogis. But the interesting point that he makes, and he's not the only acharya that makes this point, but many of our acharyas make the point that without bhakti, no path of yoga has any life. It's dead. So if you practice jnana yoga without at least a tinge of bhakti, there's no life. It's completely dead. So Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur specifically makes the point that even those who desire to sayujya mukti, which is to merge into the impersonal feature, brahman, of the absolute truth, they cannot achieve the attainment that they desire without at least a small portion of bhakti. Very interesting, huh? That bhakti is the essential ingredient. And actually, we know that it is the only life. Krishna is the absolute truth. He is the originator of energy. He is the Shaktiman. And the original Shakti is Swarup Shakti, which is the internal energy of the world. And the essential component of Swarup Shakti is Bhakti. Yavani. Ananda. And, so it makes sense that any type of yoga that we perform, it's not going to be effective yes, there is some bhakti in that practice. The most, one example, since we're talking about the demigods, one example of the karma yogis. Of the demigods, we see that the demigods, they're not pure bhaktas. They're mixed, they have material desires. So they're karma mishra bhaktas. And the characteristic of someone who's a mixed devotee is somebody who has ulterior motives or some other material desires, in addition to their desire to worship and to serve the Lord. You can see that in the Shastras, whenever the demigods approach the Lord, it's usually because they're in distress. And if you think about it, why do we become distressed? What is the source of that distress? Yes?
You want an answer?
Yeah, go ahead.
Because we're trying to dominate the material energy, proacting with the Supreme. And when that's somehow or other threatened or impeded, that dominating move, that's what distress is.
Can I get some water? My mouth is so dry. Mataji, you want to listen to that?
Also, when one is in distress, right, isn't it? When one is in distress, there's also... Yeah, it is, but...
When one is in distress, there's also a state of fear present, mm-hmm. and fear is the opposite of faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If the spirit soul satches a number, but in contact with the material energy, he's always going to have some difficulties.
Yes, yeah, so this distress is not the distress that the eternal associates of the Lord are experiencing in their prosecution and the service of the Lord. It's a distress because they're attached. There's some attachment that they have to material sense gratification. So because of that, there's some distress. So, they're personally there, but it's not, the purpose is not only to please the Lord, it's also to facilitate their own desires separate from the Lord. We can see in all examples, like when Ravana was on the planet, they approached the Lord, Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha, and of course Krishna always reciprocates. Now, thank you. Thank you so much. The Jnana Yogis, like we mentioned, also worship Krishna. And their motivation is to be detached from the material world. But there is some desire that's not desirelessness. The desire is to be free from suffering, which is a a very subtle form of desire, selfish desire. Examples that I thought of was with the four Kumaras. They had achieved Brahman realization of the oneness and Shantaras. Of course, we understand that they smelled when they entered Vaikuntha, they smelled the aroma of the Tulsi plant. And by that aroma, they became attracted to transcendental variety. And another example, Sukadeva Goswami, that Acharyas explained that he was actually Brahmabhuta. He was already on that Brahmabhuta platform. But it's interesting because in other places it states that, there's many stories that explain this, but in other places in Shastra it's explained that Vyasadeva taught the Bhagavatam to Sukadeva Goswami, but the Bhagavatam, the story, is not Sukadeva basically ran away. There are commentaries that explain that Vyasadeva was able to attract Sukadeva Goswami back by recitation of the Bhagavatam, the hymns of the Bhagavatam, actually capturing Sukadeva Goswami's heart. And he actually, from the Brahman platform, he was able to experience the higher realization, God realization, Bhagavan realization. This is interesting because there's a difference between a Brahmavadi and a Manavadi. A Brahmavadi is not offensive. A Brahmavadi simply has realized the Brahman conception of the absolute truth. He hasn't progressed beyond that. That's the only difference. Whereas a Manavadi, essentially, the goals might be the same, to achieve Brahman realization, to merge into the effulgence of the Supreme. But the Manavadi, in the course of that sadhana, they commit offenses against the personality of God. And that is the difference between Manavadi and Brahmavadi. It's a very important distinction because in preaching, it's very important, I feel, to differentiate between a Brahmavad and a Mayavad. There are many people out there that appreciate the oneness of all of existence, and we appreciate meditation in the sadhana to achieve that goal. But they may not be offensive. So it's important not to jump to the conclusion that they're an impersonalist, because we can see even in our Shastra, we can see their examples of very highly elevated, advanced devotees who are on the Brahman realized platform that were not offensive and that actually gained the higher taste from that platform. So, Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, he explains actually many different types of yoga: Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, and of course Bhakti Yoga, which is in the center of the Bhagavad Gita. But the difference is in the sadhana of the different types of yoga practice are just details, because ultimately in all paths of yoga, the culmination of that yoga practice is to be free from material desire. For example, in the karma yoga practice, initially we're attached to the results of our karma, our work, we're attached to the results. But as we progress on the path of karma yoga, when he becomes attached from the results. And that's actually a preliminary form of advancement in Kama Yoga. But a more even subtle attachment is the attachment to the activity that creates those results. And that actually can be the most difficult to give up. For instance, somebody is a professional basketball player. He may come to the point where I'll give all my earnings to charity, or to Krishna actually, even to Krishna. But I won't give up my basketball playing, because he's attached to that activity. But when we're able to give up the attachment to the results and to the activity, then Krishna, in the sixth chapter, you can see the different progression, you know, the sacrifice. In the sixth chapter, Krishna talks about Ashtanga Yoga, which our acharyas actually explain are in the same line as Karma Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, Asana, Pranayama, like that. But ultimately, it culminates in meditation. We're meditating on the Paramatma. In Jnana Yoga, of course, the principal sadhana is meditation, but the object of that meditation is Brahman. And of course, for Bhakti, the object of meditation is Bhagavan, Krishna. There's different obstacles of the different in the past. Now again, according to acharyas, there's no such thing as Karma Yoga without Bhakti. So any form of yoga is Karma Mishra Bhakti, Jnana Mishra Bhakti, or pure Bhakti. But there's no such thing as Bhakti, Karma without Bhakti. So these different paths, there's different pitfalls, the kind of scenarios that kind of distract us from our goal. In Karma Mishra Bhakti, the distraction, like it's mentioned in this translation, mystic powers. That in the prosecution of our yoga practice, the mystic powers are achieved in Ashtanga Yoga. And that's kind of the distraction. It kind of, we have to be careful. And for Jnana Yoga, the pitfall to be aware of is the desire to become God. Because when you have a realization of Brahman, because you're experiencing Brahman, and you're on the cusp of that realization, the fall down of many other practitioners is that now I am God. And that actually is a form of Madhavan. It's actually very offensive. Because those who have achieved Brahman realization, they never think that they're God. They think that they're experiencing Brahman. They're experiencing that Brahman realization. But they never think that they're God who is on that platform. But if that does happen, that's like the Acharya Siddhartha also says, the last snare that the material energy can capture you. It's actually has nothing to do with the spirit soul, it's actually false ego. It's a very, very subtle form of false ego to think that I am God, and that is a fall down for the Jnana Yogi. And of course, the Karma Yogi, the Bhakti Yogi, there's also pitfalls, obstacles. And there's one verse, Dharma Siya Haparadika Siya Nathara Thayaka Patan Gata Siya Dharma Kanta Siya Kama Nabhaya Hismatahan. First canto explains that we are not entitled to the fruits of our bhakti. So bhakti, as we know, includes everything. There's nothing that bhakti cannot. It's just that bhakti takes away your attraction to everything that's separate from the Lord. So, So in the course of bhakti, we may get mystic powers, we may get opulences, we may get many facilities to enjoy, perhaps. But those are distractions, and that's the pitfall for the bhakti yogi. I thought of one good example of the various attainments of the transcendentalist is Gopal Kumar in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita by Sanatana Goswami. In the second part, Gopal Kumar, he's on an adventure. He travels to many different parts of the material world and beyond the spiritual world. And he experiences different in the material, different forms of sadhana and their attainments. Janaloka, Tapaloka, Satyaloka, where Shantaras is the peace, is performing tapasya, meditation. And then beyond the Vairaja and the Vaikuntha planets. There's one description of Gopal Kumar. He was in Vaikuntha, and because Gopal Kumar, he actually, from the very beginning, his connection to Krishna was through the Gopal Mantra, which was the moon of Vrindavan. So when he was in Vaikuntha, he wanted to embrace Vishnu. But in Vasiras, in Shambhuras, the devotees don't do that to Vishnu. There's a lot of awe and reverence. Hanuman might be an exception. Did Hanuman ever hug Ram? Ram hugged anyone. But Hanuman would never and taken that initiative. It's nasty loss. So it's actually a very charming description. It's another this for me. Gopal Kumar is trying to hug Vishnu. And Vishnu Gita is there like, ah, what are you doing? Don't do that. Get away from here. You don't do that. You're not going to. So eventually, Gopal Kumar had to go to Vrindavan so that his own mood resonated with the mood there. So one very profound difference in pure bhakti and other forms of yoga is that the sadhana bhakti is equivalent to the sadhya, the goal. Just like the famous quote, Srila Prabhupada, someone asked Srila Prabhupada, what do you hope to attain by chanting? Some more chanting. So that's a very mystical, super excellent quality of bhakti. And that there's no difference between the sadhana and the sadhya. That Krishna is not different from his name. When you chant Hare Krishna, you're actually associating with Krishna directly. Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, one of his major contributions is this concept of seer and the seen. I think Mana Gopal Prabhu was mentioning that to me last time. A few weeks ago. What is the Sanskrit for that? Drishya? I can't remember. Okay. So seeing the same, the concept is that we're not enjoyers, we're objects of enjoyment. So our very existence is simply an ingredient of Krishna's pleasure pastimes. I mean, just think about that. We're ingredients of Krishna's pleasure pastimes. So that was Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He really emphasized that point, that we are not to see, we are to be seen. And there's two examples, two stories. I don't know all the details within the story, but there's one incident where Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was in the back of the temple, and he didn't have his glasses. And so one of his disciples said, Maharaj, Guru Maharaj, I'm concerned you cannot see the deities properly. You want to come closer, or can we give you your glasses? And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he started laughing. He said, the point is not to be, to see the deities. The point is to be present, to present ourselves to the deities, so the deities can see us. And there was another pastime where there was one congregation member, Indian congregation member that visited the temple, and he was taking prasad, but he was demanding gulab jamun. I think it was gulab jamun. He said, "I want gulab jamun. I want gulab jamun." So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, he told one of his other disciples, "Said, you ask this disciple. I mean, this guest." Are you going to be eating the gulab jamun, or is the gulab jamun going to be eating you? He says, in the path of bhakti, we don't eat prasad. We honor prasad. The prasad actually eats us. The prasad eats us. We don't eat the prasad. So I got a few quotes. Collected some jewels from our Shastra of bhakti. The meaning of desirelessness, to be desireless. It's actually impossible to be desireless, but the bhakta, their desire is to please the object of our beloved. So that desire is desirelessness, to have that desire. So it means no selfish desire. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Adiyoga, there's a beautiful quote, or there's a group of beautiful verses that explain the nature of bhakti. What's it? There's another wonderful feature of the immersion of the gopis. Its power is beyond the comprehension of the intelligence. When the gopis see Lord Krishna, they derive unbounded bliss, although they have no desire for such pleasure. The gopis taste the pleasure 10 million times greater than the pleasure Lord Krishna derives from seeing them. The gopis have no inclination for their own enjoyment, and yet their joy increases. That is indeed a contradiction. For this contradiction, I see only one solution. The joy of the gopis lies in the joy of their beloved Krishna. When Lord Krishna sees the gopis, his joy increases, and his unparalleled sweetness increases also. The gopis think, Krishna has obtained so much pleasure by seeing me. That thought increases the firmness and beauty of their faces and bodies. The beauty of Lord Krishna increases at the sight of the beauty of the gopis. And the more the gopis see Lord Krishna's beauty, the more their beauty increases. In this way, a competition takes place between them, in which no one acknowledges defeat. Krishna, however, derives pleasure from the beauty and good qualities of the gopis. When the gopis see his pleasure, the joy of the gopis increases. Therefore we find that the joy of the gopis nourishes the joy of Lord Krishna. For that reason, the fault of lust is not present in their love. I thought of another example. I believe Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explains how when Krishna and the cowherd boys are playing, and the cowherd boys wanted to taste the fruit of Talavan forest, and they said, Krishna, Krishna, we want to go to Talavan and eat those fruits there. So Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explains that actually the mentality of the Kahubas was that if I want to taste these fruits, then Krishna will get them. But we want Krishna to eat the fruits. But Krishna will do it for his own desire. He'll do it if we want to get the fruits. So we just say it, that we want these fruits, we want these fruits, Krishna, get these fruits for us. But they know that they actually want Krishna to eat the fruits. In the Gopi Geet, there was one point where the gopis in separation from Krishna, because Krishna disappears. So in separation from Krishna, and they're madness in that separation, the gopis say, you know, I'm one. No, you say, I'm Krishna, I'm Krishna. But that saying, I'm Krishna, is completely different than how the Brahmavadis think that I am one with Krishna. That one with Krishna is total absorption in Krishna's pleasure, and therefore they think, you know, I am Krishna. The ecstasy they were experiencing was called Unmad, Sanchari Bhav. And then they also explain how this is also really fascinating, that the gopis were searching, it got, became very dark, and they couldn't even, in the forest, the canopy of the forest was so thick that no moonshine could penetrate as they were looking and looking and looking, and they stopped looking. So it made me question, why, if the gopis are the pinnacle of bhakti, why would they stop looking for Krishna? So the acharyas explain, they stopped looking because they were fearful that they knew that Krishna would keep on hiding from them. They would step away wherever they go, that Krishna would keep on hiding. And they were fearful that they would cause pain to Krishna's tender body. And therefore they retreated back to the bank of the Jamur and stopped looking for Krishna. But not for themselves, but because of their love for Krishna. A few more quotes, but we can stop here. Maybe I could just say one more quote. Is that okay? Okay. So this is a story from Prema Samputta, which was written by Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur. And this was kind of the epilogue of the pastime of the gopis questioning the Lord, why would he disappear like that if they love him? And so Krishna takes the form of a celestial maiden, and he dresses in a sari, and he approaches Radharani, Lalita, and Vishakha, and she has, Krishna is just really morose and sulking in this pastime. And Acharyas, and basically he criticizes, how can you love this person, Krishna? I mean, he's so cruel. He's criticizing himself. And in this dialogue, you know, Radharani defends Krishna, saying that you have no idea who Krishna is. And in the commentary of the story, it's explained here, the nature of love. If someone tries to explain to one who is desirous of understanding the intricacies of prema, whatever he explains and whatever the other person perceives is all cheating. Prema is beyond description. If one ponders its existence, it disappears. And if one is thoughtless about it, still it will disappear. The nature of love, prema, is indescribable. When in the heart there is some capacity to make distinctions, then in that heart there is no question of the existence of prema. Prema depends on nothing else, it knows only itself. If there is any desire other than to please one's lover, but then prema will not make its appearance. The definition of prema is total absorption in the thought of pleasing one's lover. In this condition, there's no sense of discrimination. The reality of prema is that it perceives itself, it allows itself to be known by itself. It is unique and incomparable. It is not revealed through language. If prema has not appeared in one's own heart, simply by hearing about it from someone else will not make it comprehensible. Therefore, any extraneous effort to understand pure love is fruitless, useless exertion. To actually assimilate the substance, prema requires realization, judgment, discriminations, making distinction, contemplation, pondering, etc. All proclivities of the function of reason frighten love away. Inconsideration, however, will have the same effect. This apparent contradiction is resolved only with the understanding that the one and only consideration is this: what will please my lover, and conversely, what will displease my lover. Consideration is essential from this viewpoint, but no other. Otherwise, willful, arbitrary dealings will be the only result. Hare Krishna. Yes, Prabhu's.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. For the last class.
But if I'm not mistaken, you're making a distinction between my lines. You said the Nishamananis are not offensive.
Mm-hmm.
But Lord Trigger in the fourth canto mentions these Vaishnava
and he states that any desire other than the desire of the Lord is not.
The Prabhupada said
also that commies are third-class rascals. Gyanis are second-class rascals. Yogis are first-class rascals. So, maybe
less offensive than
any that doesn't serve Krishna. You don't have to be offensive. That's my realization. Would you like to discuss that again?
Sure. So Krishna is realized in three features. So as long as our relationship with Brahman or Paramatma Bhagavan is free from offense, like Shukadeva Swami or the Four Kumaras, then there's no offense. It's just that the attainment is distant. For example, there's different rasas. There's the Shanta ras, Dasya ras, Sakya ras. The later three rasas, Sakya ras, and Vatsalya ras, and Madhura ras, is only in Bhagavan, is only in Goloka. But Shanta ras is there in Brahman, for those who realize Brahman. So, the offense is when we don't criticize, or we don't, create some kind of offense to Krishna. But remember, Krishna is in three features: Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan.
Yeah, but
Krishna is not going to take one back to the local Vrindavan with Brahman
or
Paramatma. Right. The attainment will be different. The attainment will be more distant.
So how could it be not offensive? There are different kinds of offenses. Some are lighter, some are stronger. You would have
the
offense that Krishna will not take you back home. He wants us to go back home.
But it depends. So those who have a desire for Shantaras, Krishna fulfills those desires. It just depends on your level of attainment. But it is possible to have the realization of that offense. It's possible.
Is that the position of like plants or trees in Goloka Vrindavan, isn't that Shantaras? It's not really a Brahman situation.
Mm-hmm.
I got about 5 questions, so that I was just bouncing off of his.
There's also one of the components, Aishwarya Bhav, which is appreciation of the Lord's opulences. So in that case, if they're in Goloka, there's no, even though they may be in Santaras, the Aishwarya Bhav is not there. They don't appreciate the opulences. That is not their attraction to Krishna. Their attraction to Krishna is in the relationship without the condition that Krishna is God. That any living entity in the Goloka, they love Krishna without the condition that he's God. That would be Aishwarya Bhav, because in Aishwarya Bhav we appreciate the opulences of Krishna. Your love, your bhakti is dependent on the condition that Krishna is God. But in Madhura Ras, without the Aishwarya Bhav, there's no condition that God or Krishna has to be God for me to love Krishna.
Is Paramatma realization, isn't that Shantaras?
There's a difference. Paramatma realization is, again, has the awareness of Krishna's opulences. Because all of the avatars of Krishna, except for Krishna, Swayam Bhagavan Krishna, they're actually expansions of Paramatma. And it's explained how the Vaikuntha aspect of Krishna is the one that kills all the demons. So that Paramatma realization would have Aishwarya.
That was my understanding of Shantaras and Dasaras means Aishwarya. It's only when you move into the Vatsala, Sakurasa, and Vularasa that that mode of all reverence is absent. Maybe I'm wrong, but...
Yeah, it's also in a lot of ways inconceivable to understand as well, as Achintya. The key consideration would be your desire, and Krishna reciprocates with your desire. That is the essential kind of concept here.
In Vaikuntha, it's Sakya. I mean, it's something in Dasaras, that was my understanding. That was the kind of process there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it can be, but those examples, I mean, maybe there's, you know, the blades of grass in Vrindavan. They're not really, it's not Sakya or...
not a solid grass.
So, but generally speaking, there's a restriction. Can't go past Santa Dasha and Vaikuntha.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we're a little confused on this, but maybe I'll just ask you the other questions.
Yeah, unfortunately, I don't know the all the details, but the essential point is that Krishna reciprocates with your desire, and the stronger your bhakti is, the higher the attainment. So in Vaikuntha, the strength of the bhakti is up to a certain level, but as the strength of that bhakti increases, then your attainment increases. That's essentially the main point.
So sometimes we hear that if the city is an eternal relationship that the devotee has with the Supreme Lord. So, but what you're describing is kind of an upward mobility in terms of, like, the highest level of bhakti would be the material rasa. It's just like Murari Gupta, he couldn't get into the whole mood of the worship of the gopis, have that mood of the, that he was like fixed in this, what was it, the relationship with Ram's Hanuman, you know, kind of a dasyaras mood. I mean, it's clear that there's a different level of bhakti, you know, as we go with more intimacy and much more pleasure experienced by Krishna and also as devotees as you go into the higher rasas. But is there the upward mobility? I'm using that term.
Are you asking me a question? Sorry. So can you rephrase that question just in a very short?
Okay, what basically you were saying is that bhakti increases, then the vasa grows higher.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's true, but is there, you know, does one jiva have the capacity to go into, you know, he may be constitutionally in dasya ras. And so now that Lord Chaitanya's movement here is focused on Madhura Ras, can he access that? Why not constitute it? And there's an example of Murari Gupta.
So, what I'd like to, I just, the thought I had is impossible is in the word of the dictionary. So I think anything is possible if Krishna has a desire.
Question three now. What about, what's the bhakti jnana yoga? We hear that, but what is, practically speaking, how is it manifest? With karma yoga, it's a little easier because, like, you're making an offering. Maybe I'm making an offering to the deities, but prepare the mantras, or to the demigods, but prepare the mantras, recognize that Krishna is the ultimate beneficiary. But with the niti-niti, you know, all this kind of stuff that the jnana yogi goes through, where's the bhakti?
So the question you asked is, for jnana mission bhakta, where is the bhakti in niti-niti? In the process.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we hear this all the time, but practically speaking, what's your expression of bhakti?
So, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says that without bhakti, there's no life.
Okay, got it.
Yeah.
How do they express that?
How do they express that? So, when I, for instance, if my mind, it wanders to sense gratification, right? When I bring it back, that's a form of niti, isn't it? No, right?
Well,
it's the realized platform of niti. Is that right? It's a realized platform of niti. It's not just intellectually saying no, no, no. It's actually realizing that it's no. So when you bring your mind back, right, that is a form of niti. But the motivation to bring it back is actually bhakti. Because without bhakti, there's no motivation, there's no life. And as the bhakti is more intense, the motivation to bring it back is strictly to please the Lord. But I'm controlling my mind for Krishna's pleasure. But even on the jnana platform, just bringing it back, making it, even that motivation is from this bhakti. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.